friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at A Disciple's Guide to the Holy Spirit, and this is Lesson 3, The Holy Spirit Paraclete, John 14 through 16. Before we begin, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about your Spirit who is to come. I pray, O Lord, that you might help us to understand some of the things we've read many times and never really paused to ponder. Speak to us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far, we've examined the Spirit upon Jesus for ministry and his promise to send the Holy Spirit upon his disciples as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Now we need to take a closer look at Jesus' own teaching about the Holy Spirit. These passages are located primarily in John's Gospel. Number one, John 14 to 16, the Paraclete passages that speak of the Spirit as a counselor, helper, comforter. That's what we'll be looking at today. And then next week, John chapter 7, 37 to 39, Jesus declares that the Spirit will become like a river flowing out of a person. We'll examine this in lesson 4. And then the third passage, John 3, 1-8, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about the new birth. We'll explore that in lesson 4. We'll begin with the so-called Paraclete passages found in John chapters 14 to 16. In these passages, Jesus introduces a new word to describe the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, Greek parakletos. The word is variously rendered in English as paraclete, comforter, counselor, advocate, friend, helper. Phillips translates it as the one who was coming to stand by you, the helper, the divine helper. As you can guess, the reason for the wide variety of translations is that the Greek word parakletos can't be easily translated into English with a single word that adequately covers its breadth of meaning, though I suppose helper catches the meaning fairly well. Parakletos is an adjective formed from the verb parakaleo, which has the basic meaning call to one side for help. But the verb parakaleo has a variety of extended meanings that complicate our understanding of the exact force of the noun in our passage. It can mean to urge strongly, appeal to, urge, exhort, encourage, and to make a strong request for something, request, implore, entreat, then comfort, encourage, cheer up, and perhaps be friendly to, speak in a friendly manner. Commentators seem to be agreed that parakletos is passive in form, called to the side of, for the purpose of helping, called to one's aid in a court of justice, as a substantive legal assistant advocate, thus the translations counselor and advocate. Because different translations use different terms, I'll be using the term paraclete or counselor to avoid too much confusion. Now let's examine the passages that include this term to describe the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16-17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, parakletos, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus' statement in verse 16 about the Father sending another counselor is intriguing. This implies that the disciples already have a paraclete to help them, and that the Holy Spirit is another paraclete in addition. Jesus is saying that at present, he is their paraclete, the one the Father has sent to help them. In verse 17b, Jesus tells his disciples that they, unlike the world, are already familiar with this paraclete, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus seems to be saying that in his own person they have experienced the paraclete living or abiding with them at their side. But when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, this paraclete will be, future tense, within them. Thus, the Trinity is indwelling the believer through the Spirit. Well, we'll explore this idea further in Lesson 5. Jesus has been their paraclete, helper, friend thus far, but the Holy Spirit will replace Jesus as an interior presence, always with them, to guide and instruct them. Let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on John 14:15-17. In what sense is the Holy Spirit another paraclete? Who was the initial paraclete? In what way can the Holy Spirit replace him? How was he with the disciples? When will he be in them? So we move forward a few verses to where Jesus explains more about the paraclete who will be sent to his disciples. I'll be reading John 14:25-26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In these two verses, Jesus reveals several things about the paraclete. One, the paraclete is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, which we previously mentioned in Lesson 2. In the name of may suggest that the Spirit is Jesus' personal emissary. Two, the paraclete refers specifically to the Holy Spirit. This verse makes it explicit. Three, the paraclete will teach the disciples all things. Four, the paraclete will remind the disciples of what Jesus taught. We probably shouldn't separate reminding and teaching as two separate functions. Reminding is part of the teaching function. Five, the paraclete is spoken of in personal terms. We'll discuss this below under John 15:26. Jesus has been the disciples' rabbi and teacher. Now the Holy Spirit will take over that function. The disciples often misunderstood what Jesus said and did. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will help them remember so they can understand and interpret correctly for the church what Jesus had taught them. Soon they'll be assessing Jesus' words in the light of his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Evangelicals believe that the Holy Spirit superintended the development of apostolic doctrine so that it properly interpreted Jesus' own teaching and was passed on to us in the books of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring a new revelation. Rather, he represents Jesus and makes Jesus' teaching clear, just as Jesus represented the Father and made the Father's teachings clear. Now we skip forward a full chapter to another paraclete passage. This is John 15:26-27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This passage teaches us several additional things about the Holy Spirit. Jesus will send him from the Father. He is called the Spirit of truth. He will testify or witness concerning Jesus. He is spoken of as a person. Points 1 and 2 we've discussed above, but points 3 and 4 are new teachings on the Holy Spirit that we need to discuss. First, we'll consider that the Spirit testifies or witnesses. Verses 26 and 27 again. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. The Spirit's function of testifying about Jesus is closely related to reminding the disciples what Jesus taught. Since the word parakletos can have a legal flavor, it is particularly appropriate alongside another word from the legal realm, martyreo, to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, bear witness, be a witness, offer testimony. The Spirit presents Jesus' case for him before the believers and the world. Elsewhere, Jesus told his disciples not to worry about what to say when they are brought into court, Luke 12:11-12. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The paraclete will serve as your legal advisor, as needed, when you were persecuted. In John 15:27, Jesus reminds the original apostles that they must testify also, to tell what they know from personal experience, which the apostles certainly did. Though we are not eyewitnesses of the historical Jesus, we too must bear witness of what Jesus has done in our lives. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on John 15:26 to 27. What does it mean to testify? In what way does the Spirit testify about Jesus? Can you testify from personal knowledge about Jesus? Or were the apostles the only first-hand witnesses? Next, we consider Jesus' teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine being, not just an impersonal force or power. In many languages, Spanish, French, German, etc., including Greek, words have masculine, feminine, or neuter genders or inflections that have no real counterpart in English. In John's Gospel, the Spirit is often referred to by a neuter Greek pronoun, which you would expect, since the word pneuma has a neuter gender in Greek. But remarkably, on several occasions, John renders Jesus' words using the masculine pronoun, apparently to emphasize the Spirit's personhood. Observe these verses. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, neuter, whom, neuter, the Father will send in my name, he, masculine pronoun, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. That was John 14:26. Here's 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit, neuter noun, of truth, who, neuter pronoun, goes out from the Father, he, masculine pronoun, will testify about me. A third one, John 16:13. When he, masculine pronoun, the Spirit, neuter noun, of truth, comes, he, there's no pronoun in Greek here, will guide you into all truth. New Testament scholar C.K. Barrett observes, the Spirit is thought of in personal terms. I emphasize the Holy Spirit's divinity and personal nature because it's common to hear Christians refer to the Spirit as an it. Some groups specifically deny that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. The Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, for example, sometimes even omits the word Spirit and substitutes the phrase God's active force in its place, hardly a faithful translation. A phrase that strips away any sense of personhood. There is solid biblical evidence that points to a conclusion that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in his own right and performs functions we attribute to personhood. I'll read these. If you want the scripture references, look at the notes. The Holy Spirit appoints missionaries. He leads and directs workers in their ministry. He speaks through the prophets. He corrects. He comforts. He helps us in our infirmities. He teaches. He guides. He sanctifies. He testifies of Christ. He glorifies Christ. He empowers. He searches all things. He works according to his own will. He dwells with the saints. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. He can be tempted. These are functions we attribute to persons, not impersonal forces. John sees the Holy Spirit as a person sent by the Father to replace Jesus' physical presence to be the paraclete with his disciples. The personal nature of the Spirit is confirmed in the foundational creeds of the Church. The Nicene Creed uses personal terms to explain our belief in the Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on 3 passages in John. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or power, but a person? What kinds of functions that we attribute to persons does the Holy Spirit do? Why is it so easy to refer to the Spirit as it rather than him? If the Holy Spirit is God, and I believe he is, then it is appropriate to worship him, as the Nicene Fathers observed. However, so far as I know, we don't have any examples in Scripture of praying to the Spirit, worshiping him, or glorifying him. Jesus instructs us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's our basic pattern. However, I don't believe it is wrong to pray to Jesus occasionally, and I find myself saying, "Spirit, please guide me," for example. We have a few hymns and choruses that worship the Spirit, which can't be wrong because he is divine. Here are a few I sing to the Lord from my era. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. Oh, how I love you. Here's another. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. Another. Move, Holy Spirit, move in our lives to make us like Christ. There are a number of more recent songs directed to the Holy Spirit, such as Holy Spirit, You Were Welcome Here and Fall Afresh. But the vast majority of songs and choruses direct worship to Jesus and to the Father. That's appropriate. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to exalt himself, but to point us to Christ. Now we skip down to the final paraclete passages in John 16, 5-15. I'll be reading verses 6 and 7. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples are confused and grieving to hear about Jesus' imminent departure. But Jesus tries to console them with the truth that this will be for their own good. In what way does it benefit Jesus' disciples? In at least two ways. Number one, Jesus going to the cross and being raised from the dead is God's plan for the disciples' redemption and that of the whole world, though this is unspoken here. Two, the Spirit will be poured out on them after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Though the disciples didn't understand until later, God's timing in sending the Spirit was much anticipated, even in the times of the prophets. But according to God's schedule, Jesus must be glorified first. The Holy Spirit will not only guide, encourage, teach, and remind them, as Jesus had done, but he will also empower them. John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. John 14:12. After the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples, Luke 24:49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. So discussion question 4. What benefit is there to the disciples that Jesus goes away? What promise do we have in John 14:12 concerning the Spirit's power in believers? So far, Jesus has told his disciples how the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will benefit them. But now he explains how the Holy Spirit will affect the world. John 16:8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The role of the Holy Spirit convicting sinners is clear. Convict of guilt, convict, prove wrong, convince, reprove is the verb elenko, to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. Convict, convince someone of something, point out to someone something. The word occurs 18 times in the New Testament, in each instance having to do with showing someone his sin, usually as a summons to repentance. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of understanding of God. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, It is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the salvation of every person through what theologians call prevenient grace. In what ways does the Holy Spirit bring conviction according to Scripture? And I give a bunch of verses here. You can find those in your notes. Number one, through miracles. Dear friends, in our day, we need the miracle power of the Holy Spirit, for it is one way that the Spirit convicts people of their sins and of Jesus' power. If you've read reports of world evangelism, you probably are aware that one of the primary causes of the spread of evangelical Christianity in Latin America and the growth of the church in China is signs and wonders. Check it out. Two, through prophetic words. If we avoid spiritual gifts because they might be controversial, we cripple the evangelistic power of the church. Three, through preaching and testimony. A third way the Spirit brings conviction is by the Spirit using a sermon lesson or an individual's testimony and then convincing a person of the truth of it in their heart of hearts. For example, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says, Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? When we preach out of our mind, we have little power. But when we preach relying on the Holy Spirit to take our words and use them, we have great power. Number four, through righteous living, the Holy Spirit uses our holy lives to convict people. Five, through instruction and prayer. Finally, the Holy Spirit brings conviction through patient instruction with prayer. God's intervention is necessary because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Evangelism is not only declaring the word, but also earnestly praying for the salvation of unbelievers, for God to intervene and open their blind eyes and deaf ears. Both are vital. This is a spiritual battle. In a number of places, we are told to pray for the lost and for ministry to them. Verses 8 through 11. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Because of the compressed explanations of the Spirit's convicting power in verses 9 through 11, it is sometimes difficult to arrive at an exact interpretation of them. Here's the sense I make of them. Sin. The Spirit will convict unbelievers of sin graciously so they might recognize their need and turn to Christ. Righteousness. The Spirit will convict the world of its false self-righteousness because when Jesus goes to the Father, he sends the Spirit who empowers thousands of disciples to follow Jesus, and by their lives and faith in the Righteous One, they convict the world of its empty righteousness. And then judgment. The Spirit will convict the world of its spiritual blindness and false judgments of Jesus, since the chief slanderer of Jesus, the prince of this world, has himself been judged and stands condemned by the triumph of the cross. He will also convict people of future judgment for them if they don't repent. By now, with Jesus' impending arrest, his disciples are on emotional overload. They are confused, frightened, and not in a state to comprehend the truths Jesus is teaching them. So Jesus promises that the Spirit will explain all to them in due time. Chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 13a, Jesus promises disciples that the Spirit of truth will guide them into all truth. Guide is hadegeo. Literally, it means to assist in reaching a desired destination. Lead, guide. Here it is used figuratively. To assist someone in acquiring information or knowledge, lead, guide, conduct. I believe that in this verse, Jesus is speaking to his now 11 disciples, who will lay the teaching foundation on which the first century church will soon be formed. Though the Spirit can guide us into truth today, it is usually rather arrogant to presume that our interpretation is the only correct interpretation, that the whole church over 2,000 years since Pentecost is wrong. We must seek the Spirit's guidance with great humility and desire to learn. Spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned through the action of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, Jesus explains to us, won't be teaching us new doctrines. Rather, he will be reminding his disciples of what Jesus has already taught them. The Spirit will listen to Jesus and relay this to us, just as Jesus listened to the Father and relayed that to his disciples, and only spoke what the Father told him to say. John 16:13-15. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say that the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Both Jesus and the Spirit will speak the Father's words to us. We don't have the task of the first apostles who helped lay the doctrinal foundation of the church, yet we still seek to understand the Word of God accurately. I encourage you to call on the Holy Spirit, the reminder, the explainer, the guide into all truth, to assist you to understand accurately the Father's words to your heart. Bible study should not be merely an intellectual exercise, but at the same time a heart seeking for truth. Discussion question 5, based on John 16:12-15. In what sense does the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth? Does this promise apply only to the apostolic age to lay the foundations of the faith? In what sense does it apply to us today? We disciples can learn a number of things from the passage we've been studying. Number one, the Father will send us the Holy Spirit, called the Paraclete, who is a helper, advocate, encourager, and friend, who comes alongside us to help us. Two, the Paraclete is in some aspects a replacement for Jesus, who would come alongside the disciples to help them. Three, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. Four, the Paraclete will instruct the disciples and remind them of what Jesus taught. Five, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person. In the New Testament, the Spirit's actions and functions are those we would ascribe to a person. Six, from his personal experience, the Spirit testifies about Jesus. We are to testify about Jesus also from our experience of him. 7. The Holy Spirit's coming is contingent upon Jesus going to the Father. Even though Jesus won't be with us in person, the Spirit's presence is for our good and will empower us to continue Jesus' ministry, specifically to do greater works than Jesus. 8. The Holy Spirit will convict or convince the world through miracles, prophetic words, preaching and testimonies, our faithful lives, and instruction and prayer. 9. As we listen, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. 10. Just like Jesus accurately told the disciples what the Father was saying, so the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' words and accurately communicate them to us as his present-day disciples. We've been studying Jesus' teaching on the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter. In the next lesson, we'll consider Jesus' other teaching about the Holy Spirit. Here's your growth assignment for week 3. I hope you're doing these, by the way, because it will help you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in Jesus' name, doesn't promote himself. Rather, he reveals to us the Father and the Son, yet the Spirit is present in us everywhere we might be. The Spirit is unseen, though you can discern him in his actions. Our challenge is to learn to sense his presence and his leading, to sense when he is speaking to us and when he would have us stop and back up. Your growth assignment this week and continuing is to take a few moments in your quiet time to review how the Holy Spirit worked in you in the past day. Did he speak to you, guide you, teach you? Do you feel that you grieved him, resisted him, or quenched him? Being spiritually aware of the Spirit helps us learn to walk with Him and cooperate with Him. So check on the previous day and see what you observed about your walk in the Spirit, and then write it down. Even the process of forming words to write it down will help you learn. Father, help us to come to know the Holy Spirit, whom you've sent alongside us to help us. He reveals you and Jesus to us. Help us to know him too, and his ways of working with us. Open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.